You'll find today's scripture lesson right there in your bulletins. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and I'll read from the New International Version. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. A young man was walking through a supermarket once, picking up a few things, when he noticed that there was an elderly lady following him around. And he kind of put it out of his mind, didn't think anything of it, until he found out that she was in front of him in the line, and she turned around and said to him, "Pardon me. Sorry if I'm staring at you, and I hope I haven't made you feel uncomfortable, but you look so much like my son who just passed away recently." And he said, "I'm very sorry to hear that. Is there anything I can do for you?" And the little lady said, "Yes. As I'm leaving, can you say goodbye, Mother? It would make me feel so much better." "Sure," answered the young man, and as the woman was leaving and it was his turn at the checkout coming up, he said, "Goodbye, Mother." And then after his items were rung up, the cashier said, "That'll be $127.50. He said, "How can that be? I only bought a few things. Your mother said you were going to pay for hers." Well, this is Mother's Day, the day we set aside to honor the women who have done so much for us. And We do it up big in America. 151 million Mother's Day cards were sent. 85 million roses given to mothers. More long-distance telephone calls we made today than any other day of the year. And if you go to a restaurant, you're really going to have to scramble, or you'll have to wait, one or the other. But is this enough to honor our mothers? No, it falls very far short, doesn't it? Our mothers do so much for us and have blessed us in so many ways. There's no way we can do it than to just to try our best to show them our love. Now, there are many famous mothers in the Bible: Eve, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, Hannah, so many others. But there's one who stands out among all of the mothers in the Bible, and that's Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all she went through as the mother of the Son of God. She's a great example for us in just so many ways. So let's look at what the Bible says about this special woman, and in that way we'll learn more about what God does in our lives. First, let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. We all know these verses, the beginning of the Christmas story, and we're all so very familiar with it. But you know what they say about familiarity. I don't think we have contempt for this story at all, but we often blow past it because we think we know what it says and what it's all about. But let's look closely at it. These verses I just read tell us a lot about Mary. Now, she lived in the town called Nazareth in the region of Galilee, which was well to the north of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. She was a young woman, a virgin, who was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. Marriages were arranged well in advance in that day, sealed with the ceremony of betrothal. The actual wedding and living together, however, would wait for a year. The betrothal was as binding as marriage itself, and nothing short of a divorce would end it. No doubt Mary is counting up the days, waiting for her wedding. But then an angel shows up. That's something you don't see every day, and it scared the daylights out of her. I think it would us too if all of a sudden we turned around and there was an angel standing there. The angel told her not to be afraid. He was here for a good reason. He said, "Mary, you're going to have a child." And she knew enough about biology to know that that was impossible. So she asked how it would happen. And the angel gave her an answer. He said, "The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and this child will be God's son. He's going to be the Messiah of Israel." Mary now had a choice. A lot of bad things could happen to her if she goes through with this. Because how is she possibly going to explain this so that people will understand her and believe her? Joseph is going to be crushed. Her parents hurt deeply. Her marriage would be canceled, her parents shamed, and she might even face death by stoning. But she believed, and she answered the angel and said, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it happen just exactly the way you've said. And we know the rest of the story. The angel told her to go over and see her relative Elizabeth, who in her old age was pregnant, and she was encouraged there. And God also sent an angel to speak to Joseph and explain the whole situation to him in a way that Mary could never explain it. And so he went forward with the marriage. And we know how the story ends in Luke 2:7. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's move 12 years forward to Luke chapter 2, verse 49. "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" This is the key verse from the only incident that we have in the whole Bible about Jesus' childhood. Every year the family would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, just like all observant Jews did, and they would travel with all their friends and relatives from Nazareth and just take the trip 70 miles south to Jerusalem. And the children would run around and play with their friends while they were traveling, and it wasn't uncommon for the parents to kind of lose track of them. When it was time to come home, Mary and Joseph just assumed that Jesus was somewhere playing with someone, and everything was all right. But then, like in the movie Home Alone, Mary and Joseph, about halfway back, suddenly realized that he wasn't there. So they turned around and ran back to Jerusalem. And they spent 3 days scouring the city, turning it inside out and upside down, and no Jesus anywhere. Until there was only one place left to check, and that was the temple. Sure enough, Jesus was in there, and you know what he was doing? He was debating theology with the priests and the scribes. And he was holding his own. They were amazed at how much he knew. How this 12-year-old boy could know so much. Now, you would think that would make Mary really proud to see her son standing toe-to-toe with the theological heavyweights of that day, but that wasn't what she was feeling. She was feeling anger. How could you do this to us? Didn't you know we'd be worried about you? And Jesus' response, "You should have known where I was. You should have known I was going to be in my Father's house." This reminded Mary that her son was no ordinary child. 12 years earlier, an old man named Simeon held the infant Jesus in his arms, and he foretold how this child would be for the fall and rise of many in Israel. Then he turned to Mary and he said, "And a sword will pierce your heart." Maybe this is the first thrust of that sword. Let's go on to John chapter 2, verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." This is the story of the wedding feast in Cana. Weddings in those days were accompanied by big celebrations that lasted a week, sometimes more. And the hosts had a big responsibility. You imagine trying to anticipate how many people are going to be there and arrange for enough food and drink for all those people. And it was a great embarrassment if you underestimated and you didn't have enough. You would be the talk of the town for some time to come, and it would be an item of shame. Well, this is what happened. The host ran out of wine, not a drop left, and there were still a lot of thirsty guests hanging around. Mary heard about the situation, and she went to Jesus to tell him that they'd run out of wine. When you read his answer in the King James Version, it makes you gasp. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Wow. I had to talk to my mother like that. "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" I'd have been smacked good. But really, this is not what it's saying. This is an Aramaic idiom that literally means, "What difference does it make?" Or, "Why does it matter to me?" So what Jesus is really saying is, this isn't any of my concern. And he's reluctant to do something about this because he has not begun his formal public ministry yet. And Mary's kind of pushing him to do something right here, right now, that will, in effect, kick off his ministry. As John notes, it's the first miracle that Jesus did. But Mary knew her son, and she knew he really did care about these people. So she went and told the servants, "You do whatever he tells you to do." And you know the rest of the story. Jesus told the servants to fill up 6 big water pots that held between 20 and 30 gallons each. And then after they'd filled them up, he said, "Dip some of this out and take it over to the steward, the one who's running this party." He tasted it, and then he ran over and found the host and said, "Hey, most people give the good wine out first, and when people can't tell the difference, they start giving them the bad stuff. But hey, you saved the very best until last. The party was saved because of Mary's compassion and her knowledge of her son. She believed he could do something about the problem, and she knew him well enough to know that she could persuade him to act. Let's go on to Matthew 12:47-48. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Jesus was a busy man. His ministry took him all over the place, and after his experience at the synagogue at Nazareth, where he was almost thrown off a cliff, he appears never to have gone back there again. So if Mary wanted to see her firstborn son, she had to go where he was. So she took a trip to where Jesus was, and Jesus' brothers came along as well. And they let someone at the edge of the crowd know that they were there and would like to see Jesus. And when Jesus got word, he said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Let me go on verses 49 and 50. He says, pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, brother and sister and mother." In other words, Jesus wasn't going to quit what he was doing just to talk with his family. How'd they take it? Well, his brothers apparently were very upset about this, because you read in John chapter 7 that they didn't believe him. In fact, they were antagonistic to him. But I'm convinced that Mary took it all in stride. She remembered Simeon's words about a sword piercing her heart, and she pondered the words of the shepherds who came to see the newborn king. And she knew that Jesus had a special calling on his life, and that she had to release him to fulfill that call. Let's look at John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus is now on the cross, just minutes left in his life on this earth. And his mother had been watching through this whole thing. Can you imagine watching your son die by inches, a painful and torturous death? Mary's other sons were nowhere to be seen. There were a few other women and the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus, as the oldest in the family, turned her care over to this disciple. This was an act of love, assuring his mother that she'd be cared for. And it was a great trust given to his disciple. Then we come to our text, the last mention of Mary in the Bible, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. As I said, this is the last mention of Mary in the Bible. What happened after this? Well, we're not told, but we know that David said to his son Solomon that he was going the way of all the earth. And so at God's ordained time, Mary died like any of the rest of us. But look where she was in this last mention of her. She's in the upper room in the days between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost. She's praying and seeking the Lord with everyone else. Her other sons were there by that time. Maybe they had taken over her care by this time too. But the last mention we have of Mary puts her where she was in the beginning of the story. She was answering yes to God and his call in her life. She was waiting in faith for what God had promised. That's an incredible life, isn't it? So what do we learn from it? You can't read about Mary's life without knowing the importance of faith. Every time I read of Mary's visit from the angel Gabriel, it makes me stand in awe of her faith. Even as a teenager, she knew that obedience was going to be costly, that all kinds of things could go wrong. But if God is behind it, he will cause it all to work together. This puts Mary in good company in God's hall of fame. Noah built that big ship, enduring the ridicule of his neighbors in an increasingly ungodly world, because that's what God told him to do. Abraham and Sarah, at a time when people would retire, left their homes and followed God, trusting that he would give them a son. David ran out to face Goliath with just a sling and some stones, because he trusted God to defend his honor against the blasphemies of the giant. I could go on and on with other examples from the Bible and from more recent times, but you get the point. How about us? How is our faith? Will we follow God? Will we seek His will? Or will we doubt and waver in the face of His leading? It's a very important question for us to answer. When God calls, we want to answer yes. Another lesson, kind of a sad one, is the heartbreak of raising children. Simeon told her a sword would pierce her heart, and we can see some places where it went in. That day in the temple when Jesus said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" That day when Jesus wouldn't drop everything to see her and his brothers, saying, "Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and brother and sister." And certainly when Jesus was tried and convicted and executed on that first Good Friday. How could anyone stand at the foot of the cross, much less his mother, and watch that? There's a lot of heartache in parenting, even in the very best of circumstances. You know, Jesus at least didn't hurt his mother with his sin. But even so, he had a calling on his life that took him away from Nazareth, and surely she missed him. Those of you who had children in the military sent to Iraq and Afghanistan, I know you died a thousand deaths every time you watched the news and you saw what was going on, and you prayed earnestly for their safe return. I remember the stories of my grandmother being constantly in prayer while my father and my uncle were in World War II, and they made it back safely. We live in the day and age when children move away as they look for jobs. You're blessed if they don't go any farther than Columbus. They could go to California. Then, on top of all that, we hurt our mothers with our thoughtlessness and sin. Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother." Every one of us have hurt our mothers in many ways, but they forgive us, and they still love us. And then Mary's humility. You never see Mary trying to run the show or get anything for herself. She's always in the background. She might have pointed out her accomplishments. After all, it's not everyone who gives birth to and raises the Son of God, is it? She didn't do that. She pondered and treasured these things in her heart. I came across this and I thought it was very appropriate for Mother's Day. Why mothers cry? "Why are you crying?" the little boy asked his mother. "Because I'm a mother," she told him. "I don't understand," he said. His mom just hugged him and said, "You never will." Later, the little boy asked his father why mothers seemed to cry for no reason. "All mothers cry for no reason," was all his dad could say. The little boy grew up and became a man, still wondering why mothers cry, so finally he asked God in prayer. And he got this response. "You see, son, when I made mothers, they had to be special. I made their shoulders strong enough to carry the weight of the world, yet gentle enough to give comfort. He gave them an inner strength to endure childbirth and the rejection that many times comes from their children. I gave them a hardiness that allows them to keep going when everyone else gives up, and to take care of their families through sickness and fatigue without complaining. I gave them the sensitivity to love their children under all circumstances, even when their child has hurt them very badly. This same sensitivity helps them to make a child's boo-boo feel better and helps them share a teenager's anxieties and fears. I gave them a tear to shed. It is theirs exclusively to use whenever it's needed. It's their only weakness. It's a tear for mankind." It may seem unusual that we should sing a Christmas hymn to conclude our service, but as I was thinking of Mary's life and what she did for us in our faith, that Silent Night would be the only appropriate song to end the service with. So let's just join together in singing our final hymn, which is 189, Silent Night, Holy Night.